open this portion with the chapter 8 of Romans. Just the first four verses there of chapter 8. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
May I make one comment in connection with our previous one? We found ourselves more or less on a treadmill, ever trying and not succeeding. It reminded me of the time, this is maybe half a century ago, I was a chain smoker. I won't tell you just how many. I tried and tried and tried, until I went on my knees and raised my hands and said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I can't do it. Now, I'll just give you 2 Corinthians 2:14, which says, thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. There's your avenue, young people and older.
We didn't have the link, I think, as we read here in these verses with the end of chapter 7. We might just make the link with what we just read, because the final conclusion that was emphasized was in verse 24, wretched man that I am, and that we understand we have this inner struggle, this inner battle going on, and there's principles at stake. There is that which I desire to do because I have the Spirit of God. We can say that. I want to please God, but yet I do the wrong thing. And then there's the things that I don't want to do that displease God, and yet I still do them. And I can't seem to have the strength to change. And we can probably all give examples in our own personal lives of that. And then we come to this conclusion. It's an important conclusion to come to. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Now, knowing that there's really no good within my flesh, I can't reform it. I can't overcome it. And only by the grace of God, as we find in the very next verse, and this is the transition verse in 25. Well, where is this found? Where is the secret? Where is the deliverance? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that empowers us through His Spirit. So it's important as we go on to recognize that there is deliverance. There is an answer to this. And we don't have to live defeated Christian lives and always struggling with certain habits or sins, but we can be delivered from these things.
I think back to that too, Brother Bill. For the sake of the young people, because I believe oftentimes young people look at adults and say to themselves, they don't understand what I'm going through. Because as though we have arrived and we have the foggiest notion, the struggles that they are encountering. Romans 7, we can say it's a part of the Christian life. We all have experienced it some way, shape, or form. But by the grace of God, many of us, some it took a shorter period of time than others, who came to an end of themselves and realized the victory can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately for many, it has, the struggle started early, it's in their adulthood, it's in their marriage, and it's a struggle that goes on and on and on until you come to an end of yourself. I cannot help myself, I cannot deliver myself. Deliverance is only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to be on the same level, young people as well as old people, the older ones among us, and especially for the young people. Don't sit and think that we don't know or understand what you're going through, because we have been there. And in many ways, we can identify with the struggles that you are going through in this, your Christian life. If it's your Christian life, believe you me, if we're older, we have been there.
Paul, in chapter 7, is describing the leaning on the old man or the old nature or the law or all these other things. He was leaning on these things. And we leaned on those things. Then we saw earlier today that Jacob had to learn to lean on the rod. Mm-hmm. Now we find Paul, if you turn with me for a moment to 2 Timothy, we find Paul leaning on that same rod. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, what a different vocabulary Paul has here in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You see him leaning now on the rod, and he goes on further to know that he can lean on this rod all the days of his life here below. In verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, whatever that may be, our temptations, trials, or outside evils. He leans now on the rod. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 9, well, verse 7 says, and delivered just Lot. So the Lord delivered Lot. And then it says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trial or temptation. So let us lean on the rod that Jacob leaned on, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's interesting how he starts now as he comes from 7 to 8. Because now, you have to confess. We have heard, I know in me dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man I am. And all these statements that we have seen in chapter 7. And for a young believer, we have heard every one of us is going to experience this experience in Romans 7. So before the Apostle Paul used by the Spirit of God to bring us into how we were liberated by this, first he brings their standing in Christ. He gives them a sense of security that is needed. And I want to encourage the brother or sister, if you are going through this, what we all normally say, Romans 7, never lose sight of your standing in Christ Jesus. Never lose sight of the security we have in Him, regardless of your condition in life. And that's why he started, therefore there's no condemnation. Because that soul is now overtaken. Well, am I going to be condemned? Am I truly saved? Am I going to spend eternity with Christ? I mean, I'm wretched, I'm this, and I'm that. And the Apostle Paul is drawing the line. Regardless and despite of your condition and coming to the end of yourself, and even if you are still going through it and struggling with it, just know you're standing in Christ. That experience will never affect your eternal standing in Christ Jesus. So he sets the foundation, and then he brings forth the liberty that they have through the Spirit of Lord.
Also, I want to make it very clear that we do not leave here saying, well, I have gone through Romans 7, I am not going to go through it again. Because we keep telling young people this and young people that. The facts remain, every time you're going to throw yourself under the law, You're going to struggle. You're going to find out the same thing again, that you can't do it, that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, the severity of it might not be as bad because you already know what's going on. The first time you experience that, you really don't know. If you are honest and sincere, you're really struggling and you don't know what's going on. You're trying very hard and you can't get it until your eyes are open and you take your eyes off yourself to the Lord. And then you are having the victory. But you might have Romans 7 over and over and over again. And every time you go and you put back yourself under the law and you try to do good and you put rules and regulation, you're going to cry the same cry. It might not be again as the length of time or the severity as the first time. But the Word of God stands true. You are no good no matter what. And just, you know, accept it. Live with it. Just deal with it. That's just the way it is. You are no good and accept it. And every time you think that now you're a Christian, you read the Bible through and you have gone through Romans 7 and you know all of these illustrations. But trust me, you go back again and put yourself under the law, you're going to do the same thing. Because the flesh is the flesh is the flesh. And as the Lord Jesus said, the flesh is the prophet.
In verse 1, it's a statement. It's a fundamental statement, a fact. We've been saying facts all along. It's not me going to you know, dear brother, do you not know that there is no condemnation for you? At the end of chapter 7, we're condemning ourselves. We're abhorring ourselves, as we talked earlier, and Job abhorred himself. And we're condemning ourselves. And if it was all based on our feelings, as Emil said earlier, we wouldn't let ourselves into heaven. It's a good, in a way, a good place to be. We don't deserve it. But here, he's not saying, I want you to understand, dear brother, that there's no condemnation for you. He's saying a blatant fact. It's a wide open statement. There is no condemnation. Whether you feel it or not, this is the fact. That's your position.
Christianity is not by feeling. It is based on facts from the Word of God. And that settles it. God said it, and it will be done.
No number is found. If we believe not, if we are unfaithful, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And the reference here, you made a statement, Brother John, about in Christ Jesus, and I would just read the first verse of the Epistle to the Ephesians, where we simply read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Don't look to yourself for the strength. As we have had, there is no strength. But he abideth faithful.
The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very important ministry that is abused in Christendom. The Lord Jesus said, I will send another comforter. He will abide with you forever, literally for the age. And this is the age of the Spirit. This is the age of grace. But we also realize that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he will not speak of himself or from himself. He will take the things of mine and he will show them unto you. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, although it is abused in many places, nevertheless, if properly understood, we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. I didn't say the third person, because in the New Testament we don't see 1, 2, 3. We don't see first person of the Godhead, second person, third person. No, all persons of the Godhead are alike, co-equal, co-essential, that is of the same substance, if we can speak of substance, old theological debate going back to the 4th century. What is God composed of? John 4:24, God is a spirit. Or God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we leave it there. God is spirit. God is spiritual. And so the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, all three persons are of the same substance. All three persons are eternally co-equal. And we find that this person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. And it is mentioned, or he is mentioned, 19 times here in Romans chapter 8. Imagine that. Yes, brother, it is mentioned in he's mentioned in John, I mean, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. But 19 times in Romans 8. That is significant. That after seven chapters in which the Holy Spirit is only mentioned once, he's mentioned here 19 times. He's underscoring the importance of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Is that Ephesians 5? Whereby you're sealed unto the day of salvation.
Redemption. So if I may ask the question, are we saying that in verse 2 the Spirit of life is the Spirit of God?
I believe so. And so what we have here is the introduction of the importance of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Because if you go down the chapter, it gives the context which seems to suggest that. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in flesh, but in spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so you can count down if you wish, and you'll see about 19 times Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, different aspects, if you please, of this great truth. But we need to realize we need the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he says in Ephesians 5, grieve not the Spirit. And that would give us the personality of the Holy Spirit. Because a person can be grieved. Someone dies, there's pain felt. And that would suggest to us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Not a thing, not an emanation, not a force,
right.
Although the Holy Spirit is powerful because he's God. But the Holy Spirit is a divine person who can feel pain. When we sin, he is pain. And then, I believe in Thessalonians, we have this, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesy. So grieving the Spirit means that we would do something that would cause him pain. Quench the Spirit, when you think of a campfire, children, and you are going to douse the campfire, you pour water on the campfire to put out the fire. That's why it's linked with despise not prophesying. Someone comes along, and they're so exuberant about someone being saved, and someone says, well, I don't care about that. That's quenching the Spirit in somebody else. But grieving the Spirit has the idea of doing something that is within myself. Grieve the Spirit. Quench the Spirit has usually the connection with somebody else. In any event, we should be very careful how we treat the Holy Spirit of God. We need him. We need his ministry. We need his filling. We need his power. We need his teaching. Because the Lord Jesus, did he not say, when he is come, second person, masculine in the singular, when he is come, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. He will take the things that I have of mine and show them unto you. So we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to achieve this goal of pleasing the Lord, of living the Christian life, not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of God.
I think it's safe to say that the Spirit of God also ministers to us. I'm thinking of this expression that cannot come up with the location where Paul is in prison and he says, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I shall be granted unto you. It's wonderful. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your needs. I believe that it's the Spirit of God that is indicated there.
I think we should also mention that an unbeliever, and I trust there's no one here who does not have faith in the Lord, but we don't know everybody. The Lord knows each heart here. When you put your trust in the Lord, you have something to counteract that natural or the old person in you who is able to respond to sin. We all can respond to sin because that old man never leaves us. But there's nothing to counteract it in a person who does not have faith in the Lord. There's nothing to counteract it. So a sinner continues to sin. It's as natural to him as taking a breath. But when the Lord comes in and we trust in him and we know him as our Savior and he indwells us in his Spirit, then we know that we have something to counteract the sin that is all around us. Otherwise, as we have said often today, we cannot overcome this sin that we see. We cannot overcome it in our own strength. But we have the Lord Jesus, and he does overcome our own weaknesses and failures if we let him and if our dependence is upon him and not on ourselves. Sometimes when we're younger, we try to depend too much on ourselves, you know, try to do everything ourselves. Well, we have the Lord, and if we have faith in him, he will never forsake us, as we know. He will be always with us, he indwells us, and he will counteract the sin that is all around us. He will help us to overcome the temptation to fail to sin. And that's important. We don't want to live a sinful life as a believer. No believer wants to do that. But the enemy is strong, and the temptations are great. Whether you're young or old, temptations don't go away. They're different, maybe, but they don't go away. Every person is tempted at any age.
In verse 2, John, you asked the question, so I'll ask you the question. Is that the law of the Spirit of life, is it the Holy Spirit, or have you got a different thought?
I just would like to, for the study to flow.
Yeah.
I don't want to be entangled, but I would say this. I always felt there are verses in the Scripture that speaks of the Spirit of the Lord himself. Yeah. In that regard, I always feel, from the Scripture, of course, that when it comes to liberty and freedom, it wasn't essentially the work of the Spirit of God. It is always connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give some examples about that. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I really believe, since he is the source of life, if you might call it that way, I don't want to connect so many verses together, but just briefly, if he is eternal life himself, he is the one who gives the life, and he is the one who gives the liberty, because after all, in Luke chapter 4, as he quotes the Scriptures, he comes to set the captive free. So the work of liberty and the work of freedom, it seems to me from the Scripture, it is something that is attached to the person of the Lord Jesus. And here in that term, you would see the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit, but it says the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. But I have to say, I'm not going to take away from what the brother said. I'm just sharing with the brethren what I feel from the Scripture as far as liberty and the Spirit of life. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit comes into the picture from verse 4. But I can accept what you have said.
Yes. And you could connect that with John chapter 20. When the Lord Jesus, after it's a resurrection power now. He breathes unto them and he said, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." It wasn't the Holy Spirit that we're going to receive there, but it is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set them free. It is that breathing that into them. It wasn't actually the Spirit of God, but they are very closely connected. If you look in verse 22, because we want to understand exactly what's happening here. In verse of chapter 7, I think verse 22, we have few laws mentioned there. The law of God in verse 22, and then you have law in my member, and then you have the law of my mind, and then you have the law of sin which is in my member, and then you come to chapter 8 and you have the law of the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, just very briefly, the law of God is the Ten Commandments. It's what God has given. The law of my mind that is That is the law of the new nature that I have received when I accepted the Lord Jesus, because there is war against it from the law of my the law of sin, which is in my member, which is the old thing that I have received. Now, these are facts. The law of sin that is in my member, it's a fact. It's like the law of gravity. Now, you want to fly. You want to fly, and you try very hard. And if I throw this paper up there, what's going to happen? It's going to fall down. Why? Because there is a law called the law of gravity. Every time you try to do something in that law, that there is a law in me, that's the law that is in the law of sin in my members, that's going to pull me out. You could try as hard as you can. Now, I'm sure almost everybody in this room probably had fly an airplane. Now, if you sat next to the window and you sit in those big things, you know, some of them now they are making new ones that could have 800 people in them. And now they have one that holds 400 people. Okay, so if you fly across the Atlantic Ocean, you sit in one of them and you just wonder, I mean, how could these big, humongous things fly when there is a law called the law of gravity? The secret is this. It's verse 2. The law of life is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of gravity is there. Sin, that law of sin in your member, is not going away when you get saved or when you accept the facts of Romans 7. It's still there. And every time you throw that piece of paper, it's going to come down. But what God gives you is those jet engines.
Another law.
What's that?
Another law.
The law of aerodynamics. That's what exactly. It is a law that overcomes the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still there. As I said, you put yourself under the law. If the pilot shut those engines down, what's going to happen to the plane? It's going to come down. The law of gravity is still there. But how he takes off? He gives power to those engines. And those engines are able to overcome. And that's how the believer is fly. It is that law of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that sets me free from the law of gravity. Mm-hmm. So you put those engines on and we push that handle in there and that thing takes off and flies. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened to a believer. When you put those engines on, the spirit, when you walk in the spirit, you have mentioned all of these verses in there, that's how you're going to fly. You take those things off, it's going to come down again. And it's very, really simple. Christianity is very simple. We complicate things. The Word of God is so easy, and it's so simple. Nothing really complicated or upside down or anything at all. Here it is. Here it is. Let the Spirit of God take charge. You're going to fly. You're going to overcome the power of the law of gravity. You don't let Him take charge. It's going to come down. It's just the way it is.
You sound like good.
I was thinking of the same thought as the law of gravity, because these are all unchangeable laws that we have been looking at. We said earlier that the law of Moses will not change. Not one heaven and earth shall pass away, not one word shall pass. They're unchangeable. So when the believer comes to realize that the law of sin in me is unchangeable, you know, if I taught you about the law of gravity, you're not going to try to fly on without a plane. You're just not going to make that effort. So if I realize that the law of sin is unchangeable, I will cease from trying to go opposite. There's only one opposite to these laws, and this is what we find in verse 2. The contradiction between the law of sin and death is the law of life in the Spirit. And what a wonderful thing that follows, that there's no condemnation, because everything we have is based on that law, you know, of this in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. Not in Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. This is, again, brought what you said, that we're planted in heaven. So here we have it, that there's that's what contradicts the power of the law of sin and death, and that is life in Christ Jesus.
I want to back up for a minute. You mentioned something that I just want to clarify because I didn't understand it. The AMO.
One thing.
They said, receive ye the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. When he breathed on them, you said that's not the Holy Spirit.
They received the Holy Spirit, that divine person, on the day of Pentecost, which was about how many days later?
Right, okay. But that that's when they were involved. You don't think that he imparted the Holy Spirit to them?
No, the article also is left out. It's receive Holy Spirit.
Receive Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It is similar to what you have in Genesis, when God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. And in John 20, it's resurrection life he's imparted unto them. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. And
the question that I had relates to verse 2. Darby has it, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Is that not positional?
Yes.
So positionally, that's what we are. And now we're talking about practical living of what we are positionally.
You have those big engine on the plane. Mm-hmm. That plane could sit on the ground if you don't charge him and let him go. So you have the Spirit of God. You have that Spirit of life. But if you don't live in the Spirit, if you don't walk in the Spirit, well, that's what's going to happen. You'll be in Romans 7.
So okay. If you don't abide in Christ, like our brother was saying in chapter 15.
We have all the resources. We have all the capacity. God doesn't give us things at little after. When you're saved, you have it all. The matter, the thing is this, we're just so earthbound that, and again, it just, that's the way we are. But that's why we sit in a Bible reading and we learn these things. And again, you don't learn these things really by reading books. I just want to say that. It's good to read books and read. There's excellent commentary on the book of Romans that is written by our early brother. Read that. But it's one thing to really, really experience with the Lord these very same things. So you will be able to have this experience, that liberty.
Peter says, he's given unto us all things. Mm-hmm.
Attain unto life and godliness
through the knowledge of.
Instead of being overcome, we must become overcomers. Maybe some of you were at Growth City Bible Conference 1 year, when as we were waiting in the lineup to get our tray, all of a sudden a flashing message was given. And a question was asked, what is an overcomer? And then when that, all kinds of exclamation marks, emphasis, and then the next thing was, go and ask Brother Nick. This man I'd had a conversation with before the meeting. And so he came to me and he says, how many did come? I said, listen, young man, I said, you are going to change that around. So he put it this way. In my conversation with him, I had used that expression, you see. And I had said, an overcomer is one who has one more up than down. And, you know, so it is. So don't settle down for being overcome. No, you remember the seven addresses end with, in different places, the overcomer address. To him that overcometh for us, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne.
If I can continue a little bit on the thought of an aeroplane, one other thing is so essential. You need a pilot. And who is my pilot for this life?
Yeah.
Who is a young person's pilot for this life if it isn't the Lord? Yeah. You're not going to fly straight. You're not going to get off the ground until you have a pilot. And the only one who can keep us from failing and sinning in this life is the Lord Jesus indwelling you and allowing him to guide and direct you. Mm. When I'm flying in an airplane, I don't go up front and bang on the door and say, wait a minute, let me take these controls. I can do it better than you can. No, I don't do that. The Lord is the right pilot for each one of us, and he will guide us correctly, and he'll bring us to that home on high, and he's not going to crash, and he's not going to fail. It's wonderful to have him as our pilot, isn't it? I just wanted to add those few thoughts.
I want to add to this, but not about planes. I don't know much about planes. But I would say this, brethren. One day I'm going to fly.
Right.
And without a plane.
Your pilot is already up
there. Amen. And I'm going to fly. And I'm going to leave my Lord in the air. But I will fly. I would say that
one. I thank the brethren. Now I understand what the bumper sticker means.
What bumper sticker is that?
In the event of a rapture?
Yes. But it's a wonderful thing to see that he gives us the facts that there is security. But he also gives us the fact that there is liberty.
Yeah.
And brethren, that's a wonderful thing. It is God does not... Okay, we have talked about that experience of Romans 7. But let's talk about God's expectation. God's expectation from us is really to walk in the good of our standing. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to leave today taking an excuse with us. Well, if I didn't live up to Romans 8, or if I was living up to Romans 7, that's quite all right, because we have heard that that's the experience of every believer. Well, that's true, that's an experience. But never lose sight of God's expectation that if He had brought us into a certain position, His expectation from us is to walk in these expectations, is to walk in the truth that He has brought us into. So, brethren, we want to walk, like you have mentioned before, Brother Sam, in verse 2, as if it's done. He has made me free. And we should walk in the same, truth, that I am free from any bondage, whether the bondage of the law, or whether the bondage of sin, or whether any bondage. I'm free. I'm liberated by the grace of God, and I'm going to walk in the good of it.
Well, that walk again, it goes back to chapter 6. Those that are raised from the dead are to walk in newness of life. Not in oldness of the letter, but in newness of life. Walk in newness of life, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in love. All of it is positive. None of it is negative. We're not going backward, brethren. We're going ahead with the Lord.
You have not received again the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And one more comment here. Just a description of the God who is listening and who is, his eyes run to and fro all over the earth to make himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. We need to get to know God by the Spirit. Here in verse 3 of Romans 15. Our task in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor. Remember the parable, who is my neighbor? For his good to upbuilding, edification. Now verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches, it might cost you that. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. This was Christ speaking. Then it says in verse 5, the God of patience, that word patience means endurance. Now the God of endurance and consolation, simply meaning encouragement. Now put it together, the God of all endurance and encouragement grants you, in the collective aspect now, in our assemblies, to be like-minded one toward another. What standard? According to Christ Jesus. What a standard. That ye, verse 9, may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's the end result that God has in view. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I close with verse 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. It's not hopeless, it's hopeful. That you may abound in hope. In what power? In the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're getting back to ourselves.
Verse 4 here of chapter 8, I think we see what this leads to, right? We've been talking about, I think we primarily, and correctly so, are focusing on ourselves. And this dilemma we face, and now we find the solution is in Christ. The Spirit's come. And what is it for? Well, it is for a life that, in effect, does more than fulfill the law. And what is that purpose of? To bring glory back to God. That is God's purpose, that our lives are a reflection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory back to God. And it's a shame we have to stop at verse 4. And I'd encourage us, because we're not going to do it this afternoon, to read the rest of this chapter at home. Because it's maturing us, it's bringing us along
the Christian's experience is unlike anything outside of Christianity, because it's an individual now led by God's Spirit that are a son of God. That's in verse 14. It's someone who every experience now in our life has a purpose for good. Why? Even the bad experiences? Why are they good? Why are bad experiences good now for a believer? Because they're used by God to conform us to the image of His Son. That is why they're good. Even the bad experiences, they bring out characteristics in us that good experiences can't. And why? Because we are more conformed to the purpose of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that do? That brings glory to God. So, it's not just the fact that we don't have to live a life of defeat, and we can live a life of victory. But, ultimately, we become people that are reflecting God's glory and bringing glory to God through our changed lives. It's amazing, the changed life of a believer, what it has in this cold, dark, hopeless world. It just stands out. And people just marvel. They mock it, they berate it, but they marvel because it's so different. And that's for us.
I want to just bring out about Jonah for a minute, because I think it applies to what we're talking about. Jonah chapter 2 and just verses 8, 9, and 10. Jonah 2, 8, 9, and 10. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord spake to the fish and vomited Jonah upon the dry land. And I just observed, the Lord brought to my mind about Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what we're talking about, right? In Romans 8:1, we get our eyes off ourselves and we're thinking about the Lord there. But I noticed that he talked about other people. This is a tendency. When we're in Romans 7:2, I found it. Well, you know, like Peter said, what about this man? And Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Right? They that observe lying vanities. What's that got to do with Jonah being in the thing? You know, I will sacrifice to the Lord, boy, said, that's good. I will pay that vow, that's good. Salvation is of the Lord. Boom, that's when you got spit out right there. Salvation is of the Lord. That was the trigger right there, wasn't it?
I would like to say something because verse 3 comes into the picture. And I think verse 3 is very important for all of us to understand. Because the reason I say that is that there are people who might say, Christ Jesus would have sinned, but he did not sin. And they base it on that verse. One of the verses they based on is that the verse 3. And verse 3 reads, I'm going to read it from the New Translation, if you will. For what the law could not do in that, it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin. Brethren, we have to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus, in himself, he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him there was no sin, and he was separate from sinners. That is the fact of the person and who Christ Jesus is. When it comes in the likeness of it, and I like the word likeness, because it speaks of resemblance. That is to say, when someone, it's very simple, every time you see a body, right away, the natural or the common understanding, these bodies are tainted with sin, you know? But Christ Jesus, when he came to the scene, he resembled that appearance, but in reality, he knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him there was no sin. So we want to set the record straight as far as verse 3 is concerned. But he came in the likeness of it. That's why in the previous chapter, we are in the likeness of his death. Why in the likeness? We resemble his death. But we didn't actually die. And it's the same word that's used in verse 3, that he resembles these bodies or flesh of ours resembles, but the reality of it, his body was never tainted with sin. One would say this. One would say this. And I always say it, brethren. We would never dare to bring it to our own lips that Christ Jesus was made sin if the scripture does not record it. So I want to set the record straight. Verse 3, it's in the likeness.
resembles, but the Lord Jesus did no sin. In him was no sin, but God wanted to judge sin in the flesh. And he prepared the perfect body of Christ Jesus. And he said, that's the body. I'm going to take care of sin in that body. And God, you know what? Let's leave it there. Mm-hmm. There were 3 hours of darkness, brethren. And it was darkness so that you and I would not be involved in that scene. Because we will never understand it. We will never fathom it. And we thank God for that. So let's not go there. I just want to say that for the record. We can move on.
He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Mm-hmm. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Yeah. Whose stripes we are healed.
Notice that sin was condemned. I think we mentioned, someone mentioned before, it was not forgiven. The sin in the flesh was condemned.
Yes.
God did not spare.
Yes.
He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And it's something that we must look at with quite careful hands.
Much reverence.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. But it's a finished work.
Amen.
One of our hymns says, thine eyes shall weep no more. Yeah.
I'll tell you what I think sometimes, dear brother. Sometimes we sing that hymn of the Lord Jesus, and all the love that dwells in thee was laboring in thy breaking heart.
Hmm.
And sometimes I apply the same stanza of that hymn writer to our God. I mean, just imagine. God spared not his son. Mm-hmm. Do you think that was easy, brethren?
Mm-hmm. No.
That was not easy.
I would just like to say this on the topic of those 3 dark hours, that certainly those dark hours were like the curtains.
Yeah.
In which inside, God was dealing with sin, mm-hmm. him and his son,
mm-hmm.
and we have no part in that.
No part.
But to help us to be worshippers of that, think for a minute that God, who in a moment brought the universe in 6 days, everything, he could have in a moment. He said it, and it was so. Life was there. In no time. And us at the rapture, in a twinkling of an eye, we don't even know what twinkling of an eye, how fast it is, God's going to usher us into glory. It seems insignificant for God to bring anything in existence in a moment. But he would take 3 hours to deal with sin. Can we not see the measurement? Think of the law of relativity. We've been talking about laws. The law of relativity is simply this. I'm a layman, and somebody said, this is the layman's term. If you're at a wedding and you're enjoying such an event, every hour seems like a minute. And the day has passed by so quickly. But now, if you are at the hospital in severe pain, waiting for the doctor, every minute seems like an hour. So what was those 3 hours for our blessed Lord on that cross for us in those darkness? An eternity for every minute, you might say, or for every one of us. He suffered. And then we could go back to verse 1 of chapter 6. If understanding this, shall I continue in sin? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? If I understood what it cost the Lord Jesus, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? If I've understood, God forbid.
But you know, brother, can I take it on the other way, the 3 hours of darkness, if you will? Because you can never exhaust this subject.
No.
It is amazing. It was a lengthy 3 hours of darkness.
Yeah.
But never lose sight of the sufficiency of this man, that in 3 hours of darkness, he secured everything eternally.
Right.
I mean, think of that chapter. Yeah. Spirit of God indwells us. Conformed to the image of his son.
Yeah.
Predestined, called, justified, glorified. We can cry, Abba Father. Mm-hmm. Sons of God, you call it. It was all accomplished. And it was done in the sight of God in these 3 hours of darkness. So it brings before me, yes, it was severe.
Yeah.
And you and I would never feel what Christ went through on that cross. But I would say this, if there is one unbeliever amongst us, you will feel it. You will understand in little measure what Christ Jesus endured on Calvary's cross. If you don't trust him, you will feel it. But for us who trusted him, we will never understand it. And we'll never go through it. But these 3 hours of darkness,
brought liberty. We're talking about the liberty. Mm-hmm. He gave life. He gave liberty. And it's all based, and the foundation of it is these 3 hours of God.
On this subject, read 2 verses for to you. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now have he reconciled. Distance and animosity are removed forever. Then the next verse. In the body of his flesh, through death, what is the result? To present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight. That word unreproachable means irreproachable. And that means one against whom no charge can ever be laid.
That's why we said in Romans 7 we see a man who is defeated and crying. When you come to Romans 8, we are more than conqueror. And it's a unique word. It's the only time there is no word for it in the Greek. He put 2 words together and made a word so the Spirit of God could use it. And it's only used in that time. This is my portion and yours. We are more than conqueror. There is no reason to be defeated. There is no reason to walk around with head that is down. Left on our heads.
Give us the quote. I mean, the reference, that's what I mean.
It's verse 37.
Nay,
yes, chapter 8.
Thank you.
Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
278.